Lessons drawn from four kings who were also four dads. Next on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say. You are worshipped and exalted here today.
Have you given much thought to the influence you have, positive or negative, on those around you? You really should, and that's especially true when it comes to our kids. Today on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave Rolfe picks up where we left off in our series, The Bible Stories. We'll have a look at four kings who were also dads. Some were good and others, not so much. Through it all, we'll be encouraged as fathers to be the sort of positive influence we should be to our children. We're in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 23.
Today, we've come to a passage. It's where it is in Israel's history. You know, the kingdom had split after Solomon. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, or they're usually called Israel, had by now been taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they were still alive. They had still survived. But their days were winding down. Ultimately, the Babylonians would come and capture them. But at this point, they had kind of a few last gasp efforts to try to turn things around and make their time well. So beginning with chapter 18 through chapter 23, we're going to go through it. And we're going to look at the lives of four kings, four dads. The first one is Hezekiah. Followed by Hezekiah, his son Manasseh. Manasseh had a son named Amon who only ruled for a couple years before he was assassinated. And then Amon had a son Josiah who was one of the best kings in Judah. And after that, the nation pretty much tailed off and went downhill. So let's look at these guys. Right away, you begin to notice there's good guys and bad guys. Chapter 18, we read about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the best kings after David in the entire tribe, in the entire nation there in southern Israel and Judah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. It says that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old and he reigned for 29 years. In verse 3, here's the assessment of Hezekiah's kingdom. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. David was the gold standard, really. He removed the high places, the pagan worship areas, broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image. He broke it in pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Remember, when they were in the wilderness, during those wandering years, there was a plague that God gave them, and God told Moses to make a bronze statue of a serpent on a pole, and if they would look at it, they would be healed, and their lives would be saved. That became later on in the New Testament a symbol of Jesus being put on the cross. Well, by this time, they started worshiping the thing. They had turned it into an idol, and so he destroyed that. In verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and didn't serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. We go on reading about Hezekiah for a couple chapters, and we see Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who had already conquered the northern tribes. He was trying to unify Israel and take the southern tribes. But Hezekiah stood up to him. And Hezekiah had a friend, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the one who wrote the book of Isaiah. And together they held strong to the Lord. So in chapter 19, when Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah and said, either you surrender or we are going to destroy you, look at his reaction in chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter, from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And he laid out this prayer to God. And afterwards, Isaiah, you know, God said through Isaiah that God said, because you prayed, you're going to be safe. They're not going to take you over. They're not going to conquer you. Wouldn't you love to feel like you had leaders like that, who when there was a situation that was challenging, they went and laid it before the Lord and got on their knees with the prophet and began to pray? Well, that's Hezekiah. I mean, that's pretty cool. And in verse 34 there in chapter 19, God said, I'm going to defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah, he logs in as a good guy. But it's so weird because his son, Manasseh, was one of the worst kings ever. Look at chapter 21. Manasseh became 12 years old. And people would go, how could a king be evil when he's 12? You haven't known a lot of 12-year-olds, have you? But it says in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Look what he did, his legacy. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, made a wooden image, just like Ahab up in the northern kingdom had done. And he worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. I mean, right there in the temple. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. Verse 6, he also made his son pass through the fire. He offered one of his sons as a human sacrifice to a pagan god. And he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even put a carved image of Asherah, a pagan goddess, there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the place where God had said, this is where I am choosing to put my name forever. So Manasseh, he was a mess. He was a horrible king, one of the worst kings ever. Now, then his son Amon only reigned for 2 years. But in verse 20 there of chapter 21, Amon did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, like father, like son. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, didn't walk in the way of the Lord. And so then the guys that worked for him, his employees, killed him. And then his son Josiah, who was only 8 years old in chapter 22, became king. And look at this, verse 2 of chapter 22, 2 Kings. And he, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He was focused. And later on in that chapter, you read, he sent the priest in and he said, I want to get government money. I want to take the treasure and I want to use it to fix up God's house. And when they were sweeping up and cleaning up and fixing the house of God, Hilkiah found a book, a scroll. And he's like, wow, here's an old book. What's this? And he opens it up and it's the Bible. It's the law. And he's like, oh, what is a Bible? And so he brought it to Josiah and he goes, found this book. And Josiah said, read it to me. And he read what God had said, and the reaction of Josiah was really astounding. Down in verse 11, chapter 22, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He was like, he went into mourning. He felt so bad. And he says in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, because man, we messed up according to this book. We have done horrible. And then down in verse 18, chapter 22, the word came from God that because you inquired in this manner, tell him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that which was going to happen, the desolation and so on. Surely, verse 20, therefore I will gather you to your fathers and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I bring on this place. And so in chapter 23, we see a long thing of him restoring worship. They began to celebrate the Passover like they had never celebrated before. It was in verse 22 there in chapter 23. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel. And verse 25, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So, four kings. Hezekiah, godly guy. His son Manasseh, he was a mess. His son Ammon, like his dad. And then out of nowhere, Josiah pops up, and he's like a really good king. And you just go, you almost get the idea that it's just sort of random. And you begin to feel as a parent, like, really, there's no opportunity for input, that you can do everything just right and your kid's going to be messed up and you could be really bad and your kid could turn out really good. Sometimes that is the case. But in these stories, as I wrestle with it and try to figure it out, make sense of it, I do find some real reason to believe that we have an opportunity to influence those who come after us. This is really important to you if you're a father, or if you're a mother, or if you're a grandparent, but also even if you don't have kids, you know, to know that there are younger people who are watching your example and looking up to you and learning. The question is, do we even make a difference? Does this really matter? So when we penetrate a little deeper into the story, there's one thing about one part of the life of Hezekiah that I skipped over. As you read about the life of Hezekiah, he did really well until it was time for him to die. His days were over. And Isaiah, who was his friend, came to him and said, God says it's time for you to hang it up. You're going to die. And he was like throwing a fit. No, I don't want to die. I want to live. And he turned his back to Isaiah, put his face to the wall. He's like, God, please. He's throwing just a hissy fit about dying. And so much so, and you can have fun with this theologically. God says it's time to die, and you say, no, 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 no. And God goes, okay. So God gave him another 15 years to live. Now, you'd think, wow, that's great. I mean, most of us, we come to the end. If we could have 15 more years, we'd probably go ahead and grab it. Those 15 years were kind of ugly, though, because in terms of how he lived his life, during that last 15 years, he made some of the biggest mistakes he had ever made in his life. He was a great king, but during those last 15 years, for one thing, he was the cause of what would eventually cause the kingdom of Judah to fall to the Babylonians. At that time, Assyria was the big power. Babylonians were like, hey, you know, they were a little enemy of Assyria up there, but not our problem. Well, some guys from Babylon came down to Judah and met Hezekiah. And Hezekiah goes, hey, welcome, welcome. Hey, you want to see how rich I am? Come here. And he opens up his bank and he's like, yeah, look at all this. Look at the gold in the temple. Look. And he's totally pitching how much wealth there was in Judah. It's why years later, Nebuchadnezzar, from hearing these stories, once Babylon conquered Assyria, they go, now let's go down and take Judah. Those guys are stupid down there. We went down there and he showed us everything. And so basically Hezekiah, at the end of his life, those last 15 years, he sold out the future of his nation by not listening to God and by doing something very foolish. And as a result, Isaiah goes, I can't believe you did this. That was so dumb. Yeah, but and you know how it is. The older we get, in some ways we get wiser, but in some ways we get stupider. So it's kind of good that our bodies have an expiration date, whenever that is, because you don't really want to go beyond that. So It was during that 15 years that he sold out the future of the nation. But something else happened in those 15 years. He had a little boy named Manasseh who was horrible. See, Manasseh, as the son of Hezekiah, did not see his dad when his dad was in his prime. He did not see his dad when his dad was bringing reform to the nations. He didn't see his dad as this godly guy. He saw his dad as a guy who rebelled against God, got what he wanted, and sold out the nation. And so I can look at this and go, I can see where Manasseh's influence might have been fouled up. We have a tendency to learn the last example we see a lot of times. And so his last example was one of, you know, a guy who rebelled against God. And as a result, perhaps that began to lay, Manasseh is still responsible for himself, but perhaps that partly explains how a good guy like Hezekiah overall could foul things up in the end for his son Manasseh. Now, Manasseh, in 2 Kings here, we only see how bad he was, sacrificing his kids, building idols in the holy place, and being a, you know, a member of the Psychic Friends Network and all that. But there's something else about Manasseh that 2 Kings doesn't record, but the book of 2 Chronicles records it. And if you want later, you can go back and look at that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. But Manasseh, as awful as he was, he didn't die an awful guy. Because 2 Chronicles 33 tells us that he was actually captured by the Assyrians towards the end of his life, the last few years of his life. And the Assyrians, when they would take you captive, if you were a king, they would humiliate you on purpose. And so they shackled him, and then they actually put fish hooks in his jaw and led him by fish hooks in front of all the people and took him to Assyria as a captive. Now, again, this didn't conquer the southern kingdom. It just humiliated them, caused them to lose all desire. But in 2 Chronicles 32, Manasseh, as he was looking at the hooks in his cheek and feeling humiliated, funny thing is, he humbled himself before God and he repented and he goes, God, I've been horrible. I've been an awful example. And he repented before God and he turned his heart toward God and God forgave him. And God released him from prison in Assyria. We don't know how, but he got to go back and take over his throne. So Manasseh, in the end, turned it around. It took him most of his life, but he finally learned what his dad had known from the beginning. And that is, you know, I need to humble myself. And so he went back and he tore up the idols that he had built. And he started things over at the end. So now it starts to make sense. Not only his early years were the late years of Hezekiah, but the late years of his life, he actually repented and turned things around. Now you go, gosh, didn't his son Ammon appreciate that and learn from it? Well, no, because he kind of turned things around, but it was kind of late. Ammon was already raised by that time. So what he remembered was his dad in the glory years, his tough dad, his, you know, take no prisoners dad. He probably was embarrassed about his later dad who, you know, kind of was humbled and, you know, everybody wants the glory years. And so Ammon, as a result, even though Manasseh had repented, Ammon probably followed the example that he had seen the longest. However, during the years of Manasseh's repentance, something else happened. He had a grandson. And his grandson, Josiah, all he remembered, all he knew of his grandpa was his humble, repentant grandpa. And that has to be how Josiah ended up going, man, my grandpa, he is humble. He loved God. They talk about the old days, but that sounds bad. But man, my grandpa now, he's a loving and caring and sensitive and person who loves God. So even though it was probably too late for Ammon to learn from Manasseh's mistakes and repentance, Josiah looked to his grandpa and he goes, I want to be like my grandpa when I knew him in those later years. So you have four kings. The first king, Hezekiah, godly guy, good man most of his life, kind of messed up in the last 15 years, really did damage, and his son, who was born during that time, became like him in his bad days. You have Manasseh, inherited that kind of a, you know, loser mentality, and he ended up being horrible. He invented his own sins, you know, that went way beyond what his dad had done. But then he got humbled, repented, turned his life around. A little bit too late to really affect his son. His son got killed off early, but his grandkid became maybe the godliest king since David, led these great revivals. And I look at it and I think, fathers really do matter. Fathers really do have an impact.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Here to finish things up is Pastor Dave once again.
None of us as fathers are perfect, far from it. But there are some things that we can learn from what happened to these guys, positive and negative, just like we can with our dads. You know, maybe your dad wasn't the perfect dad. There isn't a perfect dad except our Heavenly Father. But I want you to consider, you know, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And to honor something means to know what it's worth. And it might be that you look at your father for the areas in which he failed, that you see your father for what he didn't do. But I want you to at least consider your fathers, your grandfathers, your heritage. Was there something that was passed on to you that's worthwhile? And even more important than that, what are we in our generation passing on to the next generation? And as I look at these kings, I see four basic things that jump out at me that made these kings influential to the next generation. The first of them, and by far it seems to be the most prominent, was their approach toward idolatry. These guys in their best days were iconoclastic. If you're not familiar with that word, an icon means a representative or an idol. It's a synonym for idol as an icon. And iconoclastic means you tear down and break up idols. Here's what this is. Someone who's iconoclastic is someone who points out when something is an idol and when it isn't. You understand the difference between symbols that you've turned into something that they really aren't and what is the reality of the case. And I mean, a classic case, as Hezekiah dealt with it, was this brass serpent. Originally, that was, wow, that's a symbol of Jesus. But at some point, a picture of Jesus can actually become something that becomes an object of worship itself. You begin to value it. Now, you may say, oh, no, you know, I could never do anything like that. But the truth is, our culture, our life, including our church culture, can very easily take something that has symbolic worth and then we create real value to it. And what we desperately need fathers to do, what we desperately need men to do, is to call baloney on things that aren't really substantial, that things that aren't really God. And that's something that the voice of maturity can point out.
We'll come back to 2 Kings next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Roth, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, and online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.